I'd like us this evening to go to Revelation chapter 20. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. And we're going to, if you will, step into a time capsule. Instead of us going back into history, we're going to blast forward into the future. And I want us to look at where we will be and what will happen in the next several events on God's prophetic timetable. If you study your Bible, you know that the very next event on God's timetable is the rapture. So here we are in this time capsule. We're blasting ahead into the future. And we know that first off, there is the rapture. Someone says to me, Brother Smith, did you know that the word rapture is not used in the New Testament? In fact, that's true. But the principle is found throughout the entire Bible. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible says that the Lord spared not the old world, but delivered Noah, a just person, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says that he rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but he delivered just Lot. We read the passage last night. And here's a principle in the Bible. Before God sends judgment, he does two things. He sends his prophets to warn, and then he rescues his own. And before God will send cataclysmic judgment upon this world, known as the tribulation, he will do two things. One is already taking place. He's sending his prophets to warn. Pastor, did you know that in Billy Sunday's day, he used to brag that he might preach once on the end times in a revival meeting? But the difference between Billy Sunday's preaching and our preaching is that he would go 6 to 9 weeks. Sometimes, in a 4-day meeting or a 6-day meeting, I might preach twice or three times on the subject of the end times, at least referencing it. Why? Because now more than ever, we need to be preaching that Jesus is coming again. That God's message is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now more than ever. And I believe this, God is sending His prophets to warn. There are signs that seem to indicate, or at least reflect, what will happen during the tribulation that are happening right now. There seems to be a greater interest in Bible prophecy than there has ever been before. And so before God sends judgment, He always sends His prophets to warn. And then He rescues His own. He always rescues His own. Someone says to me, well, preacher, do you believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, or at the beginning, before it starts? Well, it really doesn't matter what I think. And with all due respect, it really doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. And did you know the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour? Only the Father which is in heaven. It's the best kept secret ever known in the universe when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And when He comes, He'll appear in the clouds. There'll be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to know, folks, that when Jesus Christ comes, He is going to be a sudden event. It is going to be a surprising event. It will be a sure event because of the promise of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going to go past the rapture. It could not be possible that the rapture would happen in the middle or at the end of the tribulation. It could not be possible. Because if it were, then the rapture is no longer an imminent event. And the fact that it is imminent, it means it could happen any time, is clearly taught throughout the New Testament. It is not something that we know ahead of time. It is not something that we're aware of. It is not something that the virgins were ready for. It is something that happens suddenly. It is something that happens. It is a surprising event. And if it happened in the middle of the tribulation and the Antichrist came to power, set up his peace accord between the Jews and the Arabs, and the tribulation began, we would know, all right, we've only got 3.5 years. If it happened at the end of the tribulation, we'd be able to know, all right, we've got 7 years, but we don't know. And there's no way that anyone in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, or any of the other apostles, expected Jesus Christ to come at a certain time. Hey, the Mayans told us it would be 2012. Harold Camping told us it would be 2011, May 21st. Do you know what else Harold Camping said? He said that Jesus Christ would come in 1988, and he wrote a little booklet. 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will come in 1988. You can buy it for very cheap right now. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that those who set dates and those who come to setting dates, they're not Bible preachers. They're not setting dates because they've got it from the Bible. They're conjecturing, and their guess is as good as yours and as good as mine. Nobody knows. So the fact is that we're going to jet past the rapture. What will happen on the earth? What will happen on the earth after the rapture will be unparalleled. Antichrist will come to power, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He's called that man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called that wicked. And he will come to power and he will seize three systems of this world. He will seize the economic system by making folks get a mark in, not on, their right hand or their forehead. And you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark. He will seize the religious system by bringing all the world's religions under one umbrella. And it won't be hard with the help of his false prophet, his sidekick. Then he will seize not only the religious and the economic system, but he'll seize the political system. He'll bring the Jews and the Arabs together, something that no man in modern history has ever been able to do. And he'll sign a peace treaty. According to Isaiah 25, the Jews will think that it is okay, that it's a good peace treaty, but they'll discover that it is an agreement with death and a covenant with hell. And at the end of 3.5 years after the Jews have rebuilt their temple and reinstituted the sacrificial system, after that's all began, Antichrist, like the ancient leader of old, Antiochus Epiphany, will walk into the temple. He will commit the abomination of desolation. He will desecrate the temple and he will turn world opinion against the Jews. And might I say, it won't be hard. The Germans have never gotten over their anti-Semitism. And I want to say that if you buy into some lie of replacement theology or reform theology, or you buy into some lie that the Jews have been replaced by the church, you're not buying into the Bible, because that is not a Bible doctrine. And the fact is that during that time of the tribulation period, the Bible says that Antichrist, after he commits this abomination, will turn against the Jews with a vengeance. He'll try to wipe them out. They will retreat. And God will protect them and thwart every attack that's brought down against them. And then Antichrist will lead the nations of the world down into the Valley of Megiddo. Did you know that Napoleon Bonaparte said that the Valley of Megiddo was the greatest and most strategic battlefield that he had ever seen? Here it is. This Valley of Megiddo, where the nations will come, and it will be a several-waved attack. We call it the battle, or some could call it the War of Armageddon. There will be an attack from the south, that is the northern African nations. Then there will be an attack from the north, that is Gog and Persia, or the attack from Russia and Iran. Then there will be an attack from the west, and that will no doubt include the European Union, and it could well include America. And then there will be an attack from the east, and it will be China and India. A few years ago, I was preaching in Northern Virginia. There was a man who works in the intelligence department. He trains all of the intelligence departments, the FBI, the CIA, all of them, in the disinformation of the enemy. Right after 9/11 happened, immediately they began to set up some kind of a strategy to understand and empathize, at least give some kind of understanding of the enemy and how they think. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that in Afghanistan, in India, in Pakistan, and in other places there in the Middle East, there is a large boy-to-girl ratio. Many more boys than girls, because they practiced infanticide or abortion many times if the gender of the child is not a girl, is not a boy. And there are many more boys and men in those populations than there are ladies. That fits right into a million-man army, or two or three, that come down across the dried-up Euphrates River and down against Israel. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, then after Antichrist has brought all the nations of the world into the Valley of Megiddo, the Bible says the skies will split and King Jesus will come riding His white horse and those with Him riding their white horses, and they will, the Bible says, will come down against Antichrist Himself. And Antichrist in his arrogance will think he can win against Jesus. Hey, you said, preacher, what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? What's He going to use? What's He going to use against Antichrist? Intercontinental ballistic missiles? No, He won't need such playthings. You said, preacher, what's He going to use? Some sort of carpet bombing? No, He won't need such child's play. You know what He's going to use? The word of His mouth. The Bible says, out of His mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And the Scripture says, the enemies of God will die so suddenly and so quickly and so severely that their blood will flow like a river to the horses' bridles. Whew. Not going to be pretty. Well, that's what happens on this earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will step down on the Mount of Olives and split that mount in two and march right through the Eastern Gate. You know what they tell us? They tell us that the Muslims have boarded up, if you will, the Eastern Gate with cinder block. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take a whole lot more than that to keep the Lord Jesus from coming in the Eastern Gate. He's going to come in. He's going to set up His 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. He is going to turn the world back to a place that would be like the Garden of Eden, where the lion will lay down with the lamb and the baby will be able to play over the cockatrice's den or the snake's hole. And it will be much like the Garden of Eden. It'll be a wonderful time here on this earth. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign during which the devil is bound in the bottomless pit. Can you imagine a world without a devil? It's kind of hard for our puny little minds that are so slanted in that perspective, because that's what we see on a regular basis. Hard for us to imagine, but he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Any rebellion against King Jesus will be crushed with a rod of iron, according to Revelation chapter number 19 and Revelation chapter 20. And don't you know that during that time there won't be elections every 2 years? Hallelujah. Be a wonderful time, won't it? And then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil is loosed for a time. This is one of the most amazing things to me. That after 1,000 years of perfect peace, Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire at the beginning. The false prophet is cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of that 1,000 years. The devil is cast into the bottomless pit. And at the very end of those 1,000 years, he's going to be brought up. He's going to be allowed one last chance at rallying a rebellion against the King of Kings. And then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And he's going to be, just before he is, successful at rallying a rebellion against King Jesus. Hard to imagine, isn't it? So, someone says, well, it's the end of the world. Is it going to be the end of the world? Let me just say this. I believe we ought to be urgent about this matter of the coming of Christ. I believe we ought to shape our lives. The Bible teaches us that we ought to shape our lives according to these things and be holy and without blame before Him in love, in light of these doctrines. But hear it. If the rapture happened right now, there would still be, time-wise, 1,007 years left before God destroys this earth and destroys this heaven and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, in light of the next 1,007 years after the rapture, you and I have a job to do. So watch. We've gotten in the time capsule. Watch. We've gone past the rapture, the tribulation. We've gone past the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we stand, Revelation chapter 20, and notice verse 11. Would you notice what the Bible says? And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Tonight, for a few moments, I want to go ahead in time to the very last judgment. To the very final judgment. Apparently, certain court cases were brought before the Supreme Court justices of the United States of America back in May and June. And just now, we're beginning to hear some of their decisions, and now they're in session again. And the Supreme Court of the United States is in session, but there'll come a day when the Supreme Court of the United States will no longer be in session. And there'll come a day when the final judge of all the earth holds his final court. This is that day. I want us to see five specific facts that emerge from our text tonight concerning the judgment of the great white throne. Number one, I want you to notice a description of the judge. Would you notice that with me? A description of the judge. Now notice what it says in verse number 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. A great white throne. The one who is seated on this great white throne as the obvious judge in this courtroom is so bright and so big and so mighty and so awesome that the earth, our earth that we are now on, and the heavens that we know, Orion's constellation and the Big Dipper and the North Star and the sun itself and our moon, flee away to hide themselves from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Do you know one of the best things that we could do? The best thing that you could do is take whatever preconceived notion you have about who God is and what he looks like, based upon some caricature or some religious piece of art, and move it off of the desk of your life and into the dustbin of history. And then take an open Bible, set it down on the desk, and see what the Bible says about God himself. Take your Bible, if you would, with your finger here in Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to go to the book of Psalm 68. Would you? Psalm 68. Now, the Bible refers to the Lord God Almighty as the judge of all the earth. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, we're asked this question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 68 concerning this great judge, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, watch verse number 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the Bible says concerning the great God and the judge of all the earth. Listen to what the Bible says concerning the judge of all the earth in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible says in Daniel 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Let me repeat that. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Whose thrones? The throne of every king that has ever reigned. The throne of every queen that has ever ruled. The throne, if you will, of every president or prime minister. The throne of every monarch in history, in times past, and history in times future. The thrones and the principalities and the powers and the dominions set up by Satan in all of his sinister hierarchy. The throne of the papal edicts and the throne of the bishops and the cardinals. The thrones of religion. All the thrones were cast down. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. This is the judge that sits upon the throne. Who is this judge? Who is this judge that sits upon a throne with the face is so radiant that the celestial bodies have no place to go? Who is this judge seated upon the throne? The Bible tells us about him. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible tells us concerning him in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, his voice was as the sound of many waters. I remember a few years ago we were able to go to Niagara Falls. And while we were there standing at the edge of Niagara Falls, the roaring water was so loud, spilling over that spillway and down into the river below. It was so loud that at times we had to raise our voice and shout just so that we could hear each other. The Bible says his voice is as the sound of many waters. Notice, please. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse number 11. This is just referenced when Jesus Christ comes to do battle with the Antichrist. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it, not I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this one seated upon a throne, standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation 1, riding on a white horse in Revelation 19, sitting as the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 9, causing Mount Sinai to tremble in Psalm 68. Who is this one seated upon a throne, high and lifted up? He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because in John chapter 12, it says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one seated upon a throne. And He is the one whose face is so radiant and so shining that the earth and the heavens flee away. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Most in this room have seen religious art from the medieval ages or otherwise. And do you know how it depicts the lovely Lord Jesus Christ? It depicts Him as a babe in a manger. It depicts Him as a Christ on a cross. Little more. Do you know what that is? Look, thank God He came and was born in a manger. Praise God for that. Thank God He went to the cross and shed His precious red royal blood for all humanity. Thank God for that. But He didn't stay in the manger and He didn't stay on the cross. Religious art many times depicts God being dominated by man. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, God is not dominated by man. He is sitting upon a throne, and the terrestrial and celestial bodies, these heavenly bodies and planets, flee to hide from the one seated upon a throne. Did you know that though our sun is massive and dwarfs our earth, that the sun is dwarfed many times over by certain stars? There is a star named Arcturus that you can put our sun inside several times over. And these massive balls of heat and light run away to hide from the radiance of the one seated upon the throne. You can laugh at your Creator. You can poke fun at Him. You can mock Him if you please. You can disregard His Word. You can play games with His law. You can ignore His edicts and His statutes. If you please hear me, you can play loose with the truth if you want to. But you mark it someday, everyone in this room, no matter how mighty and no matter how great and no matter how intellectual and no matter how knowledgeable, will bow before King Jesus. Someone has rightly said that when a judge comes into the courtroom in this world and takes his place at the bench, all rise. But when the judge of all the earth sits upon the great white throne, no one will rise. Everyone will fall on their face. Number one is a description of the judge. This same judge is the one before whom everyone in this room will someday answer. Revelation 20 and verse number 11. Number two, I want you to notice a discovery of the accused. Number one is a description of the judge. Number two is a discovery of the accused. Who will be at this judgment? Who, pray tell, will be paraded into the courtroom with their hands and feet shackled, with their orange jumpsuit on, if you please? Who will be at this judgment? Now, some of you have heard the song, and maybe you have sung it, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming, by and by, when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come?" And that might sound good, but that's not Bible theology. God does not teach one general judgment. You see, preacher, He doesn't know. He doesn't. In fact, there are five specific judgments, and they go in this order. There will be the rapture. That will immediately be followed by the reckoning, or the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will be brought to bear at the judgment seat of Christ. Keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 20. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now notice He's speaking to carnal believers. And He says to them in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, please work with me now. Talk to me. Talk to me, please. Who is Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians? Who is he writing to? Who is he writing to? He's writing to saved, to Christians. And specifically, he's writing to the church at Corinth. So he's writing to believers that are a part of the church at Corinth. Now, I find it interesting that the book in the New Testament, now there are several that speak of it, but the book that speaks much about the judgment seat of Christ are 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to a carnal church. In other words, the Lord was saying, you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to give an account of your life and your actions. Shape up! Someday you're going to meet God. This is no game. This is no playground. This is no joke. You mean to tell me you've been behaving how? Hey, sir, as a married couple, how? You mean to tell me that you've allowed your marriage to digress into such a painful experience that it's not a little taste of heaven on earth? You mean to tell me that as a husband, you're not being the leader that you ought be and not gathering your family around the truth of God's Word and not exemplifying it and modeling it in your life? Did you know, sir, that you're going to give an account for what kind of husband you are at the judgment seat of Christ? He's saying, you mean to tell me that you're this kind of a parent? That you're tolerating your children's sin or rebellion, or you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or you're provoking? You mean you're that kind of a parent? And yet you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? He's saying this, you're this kind of a child? You mean to tell me that you're rebelling against your parents' authority, going your own way, living your own life, rebelling against the truth of God's Word as to how a child is to honor and obey mom and dad, and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That's exactly what he's saying. Now, in this context of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? In fact, here in this passage, he talks about how ye are the temple of God. He that destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. This is no chump change. This is no small matter. This is a serious thing. You mean to tell me that you're a Christian and you're prayerless? You're going week after week without telling someone about Jesus Christ? You don't get something from the Word of God? You're the kind of Christian that hides and tolerates sin? Don't you know? Someday you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for the things done in your body. Look please at our text, verse number 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. You see, I can try to impress you now. I can, what we call, put on the dog. I can put my best foot forward. I can squirt my cologne and I can make sure my hair is all just right. But I'm not going to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before Him. There'll be no deception there. No crooked lawyer. No bribed judge. No bought-off jury. It'll be pure justice. Pure truth. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I'll tell you, there has never been a generation in our country that has heard so little and what they've heard so hardly accurate about the judgment seat of Christ. Never. The judgment seat of Christ often is presented as little more than a Sunday school picnic, where you get a blue ribbon for your work, and you get a red ribbon, and you get a white ribbon. Okay, let's everybody go get a few more deviled eggs. That's little more than how the preaching on the judgment seat of Christ has been in the last 40 or 50 years. I had a wise preacher several years ago tell me, when you study and listen and look at and read preaching, don't read modern preaching. It has a low view of God and a high view of man. Go back to 1950 and earlier and read the kind of preaching back then that called men and women to repentance and didn't mince words. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that the kind of preaching about the judgment seat of Christ that is Bible preaching puts people's feet to the fire and they can feel the flame. Hey, you say, preacher, you mean the flame of hell? No! The flame of judgment! You say, wait a second. I thought we weren't going to be judged for our sin. Excuse me. We are not going to be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We will be judged. That is why it is called the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what the Bible says? From the moment you get saved until the moment you stand before Jesus Christ, every moment that you live and every moment that I live, we choose to live with certain building materials. I can choose from the palette of gold, silver, and precious stone what's done for Christ, what honors Christ, what's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or I can choose to build from the palette of wood, hay, and stubble what's done for self, or what's done for Christ in the power of self. Flesh. Now, I used to think, Brother Brandon, that the judgment seat of Christ would be like this. That my life would be brought before the Lord, my house that I had built during my Christian life, on a conveyor belt. You didn't know they had conveyor belts in heaven. Well, anyway, I just had it in my mind that my life would be brought before the Lord on a conveyor belt. And immediately the Lord Jesus from His throne would look down upon my life and it would burn up. And the moments that I had built with gold, silver, precious stone would last. And the moments that I had built with wood, hay, and stubble would be burned up. But I don't think it's going to be like that. Some time ago I was reading this passage and I noticed something in context. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now watch this. In the context of those verses, God says, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Do you know what I believe the Lord is saying? I believe the Lord's saying this. Brother Rick, I expected you to put down the floor joists in the kingdom of God. Brother Pelicone, I expect you to put up the walls in the kingdom of God. Brother Brandon, I expected you to put in the ceiling trusses in the kingdom of God. Brother John, I expected you to put on the paint in the kingdom of God. Of course we would expect that from Brother John. He's saying, Brother Bill, I expected you to put in the lights in the kingdom of God. Pastor, I expected you to put in the pulpit furniture in the kingdom of God. Brother Dwight, I expected you to put down the carpet in the kingdom of God. And on that day, I'm going to see how my work, good or bad, either advanced or hindered God's kingdom. And I believe this, that Dwight Smith will stand before King Jesus and weep because I'll see how the moments and days that I chose from the wood, hay, and stubble palette actually hindered God's work from making a difference in this dark world. You see, it's going to be a lot like when I was wrestling in my junior and senior year of high school. Yes, I will give an account for my work, but my work affects the entire team score. Hey, when I was out there on the mat, I couldn't look at my teammates and say, "Why didn't you back me up?" It was my job to go out and go in my weight class and wrestle against my opponent. But my work and effort, good or bad, either helped or hindered the team score. Now, do you see it? Now, that's not even speaking of what's going to happen in the millennium, good or bad. Whether I'm going to get to rule or reign or whether I'm not. That's not even getting there. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business. And if you're living for self, or you're trying to live for the Lord in the power of self instead of the power of the Spirit, you better hit the altar and faster than you can blink an eye tonight, There is no room for playing games. We're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for what we've done in our body, and every man's work will be made manifest. Notice, there is the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's going to be the judgment of the nations. The Bible mentions it in Matthew chapter 25 that all the nations will be brought before the Lord, and every nation that has ever existed or ever will exist will give an account for what they did, hear it, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Word of God. America will give an account for what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Word of God. There's the judgment of the nations. Then there will be the judgment of Israel. Romans chapter 2, the Bible says that the judgment of God is according to truth. And John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." And the judgment of Israel will take place. Yes, they're the ones, Romans 2, that have the oracles of God. Yes, they're the ones that have the prophets of God. And Israel will be judged based on what they did with Jesus Christ and what they did with the Word of God. There will be the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel. Then there will be the judgment of the angels. The book of Jude and 2 Peter speak of the judgment of the angels. "He hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." God will take all the angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, that sinned in Genesis chapter 6. He will bring them before the judge. He will take all the demons of hell. He will bring them before the judge. He will take all the demons that have tried to thwart the will of God, He will bring them before the judge. Do you remember when Jesus was casting the demons out and casting them out and into the pigs? They said to Him, they cried out and said, "Art Thou come to judge us before the time?" They know they're going to be judged someday. So there'll be the judgment of the angels. And then there will be this judgment. Judgment of the great white throne. Alright, let's think by process of elimination. At the judgment seat of Christ, there are only believers, there are no unbelievers. At the judgment of the nations, the governments will be judged based on what they did with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And Israel will be judged based on what it did with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The angels will be judged at the fourth judgment. Now there is the judgment of the great white throne. So who is at this judgment? Someone tell me, who is at this judgment? Only unbelievers. Now, the believers may be there as witnesses in the gallery, but they will not be tried. They will be there to witness the final, pure, holy justice of the righteous judge. Number two is the discovery of the accused. Quickly, back to Revelation 20. Would you notice? I want to draw your attention, number three, to what the Bible says in verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books." Number three is a definition of the crime. Of what are they guilty? What did they do? What did they fail to do? Why are these in this judgment hall? Why are they accused? What are they accused of? Well, someone says the only reason a person dies and goes to hell, hear it, is because of unbelief. Excuse me. I don't believe that. I believe that is the ultimate reason why a person dies and goes to hell. But that is not the only reason. There are two reasons why a person dies and goes to hell. Reason number one, because they've broken God's law. Listen to the scripture. This is just one passage of at least five. Well, we're here in Revelation. Let's just go to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Let's notice what the Bible says. Verse 15, "For without are dogs." That is a reference to the sin of sodomy. "And sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So you have two lists right there. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and it gives a list of the works of the flesh, and at the end of that list, it says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now hear it well, ladies and gentlemen. The reason a person is at this judgment is not just because they did not believe. Ultimately, they did not believe, but it is first because they broke God's law. Hey, Romans 3 and verse 19 says that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Reason number one why someone is at this judgment, why someone is accused at this judgment, what crime they've committed and brought them to this judgment, is that they have broken God's law. Who here has not broken God's law? Every one of us. I was traveling on a plane some time back. There was a man seated next to me in his late 50s. He had a gray head of hair and a full beard. He had cut off jeans. And I was talking to him. I said, "Sir," I said, "can you tell me, what is it that you do?" He said, "Sometimes I'm a plumber." He said, "Sometimes I'm a dentist. And sometimes I'm a contractor." I said, "What?" I said, "What do you really do?" He said, "I'm an undercover cop for the police force of northern Minnesota." He said, "I can't be a doctor." And he said, "I can't be a lawyer because," he said, "I betray confidence all the time." I said, "I understand." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I set up a sting operation. I'll go in acting as if I'm a big-time criminal, and I'll set up a sting operation. I'll let them know, the other criminals, that I want a piece of the pie of whatever new job they're going to put down. And I'll set up a surveillance video and audio, and I'll get a piece of the pie and get them to tell me their plans." And he said, "Then I've got them." He said, "We'll have people come in, arrest them, break up the ring." And he said, "Then I bring those big-time criminals before the judge and see them plead guilty." Wow. I said, "What a life." "Yeah," he said, "it's pretty exciting." I said, "What's the thing you most enjoy about your job?" He thought for a moment. And he said, "You know, the thing I most enjoy about my job is watching a high-profile criminal stand before the judge and plead guilty, because he knows the judgment or the evidence that I've compiled against him is too great to deny." I said, "You know, it's interesting that you should say that." I said, "That's the thing I most enjoy about my job, seeing a sinner come before the judge of all the earth and admit guilty." Do you know there won't be a not guilty plea entered at this judgment? Everyone at this judgment will plead guilty. You may have pled not guilty to your parents. You may have pled not guilty to your preacher. You may have pled not guilty before your peers. But you'll not plead not guilty before the judge at this judgment. Everyone at this judgment has broken God's law. But here's the difference between those in this room who are not going to be at this judgment and those who in this room who are going to be at this judgment. Listen carefully. Number one, they've broken God's law. But number two, and this is where the unbelief comes in, they have rejected His pardon. Someone comes to me and says, "I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell." Time out. You're not the one that determines what God does or does not do. Number two, you cannot exalt His love above His foundational attribute, which is His holiness and justice. Number three, God Almighty is love, and He showed Himself love when He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the sin-cursed earth to die for sinners like you and me. That is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so here the love of God is shown. And don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, stretched out His arms on Calvary and said, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the fountain of the water of life freely." He gave the greatest invitation ever offered by the lips of anyone, anywhere, at any time, to anyone. And He said, "Whosoever will may come." Now watch this. If you die and go to hell, you'll have to spit in the face of Jesus Christ as you do it. If you die and go to hell, you'll have to step over the sacrifice of Calvary. If you die and go to hell, it will be because you have rejected His pardon and spurned His grace and refused His word. You'll not die and go to hell and be able to say, "Well, Lord, I didn't know." You know why I know that? Because God has given at least four lights. Number one, He's given creation, Romans 1. Number two, He's given conscience, Romans 2. Number three, He has given grace, a chance. He's given you a chance, Titus chapter number 3. Number four, He's given you Christ Himself. John 1 says that Jesus Christ was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So hear me and hear me well. If you stand at this judgment, you'll not be able to plead ignorance. You'll not be able to plead insanity. You'll not be able to plead not guilty. You will be at this judgment knowing full well you're guilty of breaking God's law and rejecting His pardon. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts in John chapter 16 of sin because they believe not on me. And that is what it is to reject His pardon. I want to ask you a question. If God has done all this and then some, what other choice does a loving God have? Who is holy and cannot let sin into His presence. What other choice does a loving God have with a sinner who has broken His law and rejected His pardon? But to bring him into judgment, let all the justice of the ages be brought down against him and cast him into the lake of fire. Number two, not only have we noticed a discovery of the judge or a description of the judge, not only have we noticed a discovery of the accused, but now we notice a definition of the crime. Look at our text, Revelation chapter 20. Notice what the Bible says. I want us to notice a diagnosis of the evidence. Would you consider it? Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Hey, let me say this, that if a person dies right now without Jesus Christ, they go to hell. But the Bible says here that death and hell will be emptied of their contents, and these who are in hell will be brought to the judgment of the great white throne. And the Scripture says that they stand before God, small and great. It doesn't matter if you've been a known sinner or an unknown sinner. It doesn't matter if you've been a known righteous person in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. Or you've been unknown. All the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Now help me, talk to me. How many are books? One or more than one? One or more than one? More than one. But two books, at least two. It says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. So there are at least three books opened at the judgment of the great white throne. All right, think with me now. These books are evidence. Number four is a diagnosis of the evidence. I present to you Exhibit A. What evidence will be brought to bear at the judgment of the great white throne to prove the guilt of the accused or the defendant? What evidence? Exhibit A. The Bible. God's holy word. Again, Romans chapter 2 says we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There are only three things called truth in the Bible. Jesus is called truth, John 14:6. The Spirit is called truth, 1 John 5. And the Word is called truth, John 17:17. So the Word of God will be brought to bear at the judgment of the great white throne. The Word of God. The Word of God that Voltaire scoffed and mocked will be brought as his judge. The Word of God that Hitler burned will be brought as his judge. The Word of God that Jim Jones waved over his head and screamed as he tore pages from it, crying, "I will not be ruled by this paper pope." That same Word will be Jim Jones's judge. It will be evidence opened. And God will say, "Look, I showed you that you were a sinner. Look, you were able to see from creation that you were made in my image. Look, I gave you a conscience. Look." The Word of God will be brought to bear at the judgment of the great white throne. Exhibit A, evidence against them. The books were judged every man according to what was written in the books. Exhibit A. Exhibit B. Used to preacher, what will that be? A personal autobiography. You say, I am writing a personal autobiography? That's right. I didn't know about it. Well, now you know. You say, preacher, what's in this autobiography? Every thought you've ever thought. Every deed you've ever done. Every word you've ever said. Everyone. You say, preacher, I don't want every thought that I've ever thought, every deed that I've ever done, every word that I've ever spoken to be written down. I don't want that. Well, it is. And the Bible says, what's done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. What's done in the darkness will be revealed in the light. You say, preacher, I don't want that stuff to be known. I'm ashamed of some of the things that have passed through the hallways of my mind. How can I get out of this? How can I get away from this? How, preacher, how? It's only one way.
Amen.
To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And have the record expunged and your garments washed whiter than the snow. That's the only way. That's the only way. Otherwise, according to the Bible, your record will be brought out at the judgment of the great white throne. Look at what the Bible says. Look at it. Just in case you were wondering. It says, they were judged, verse number 12, according to their works. Look at the end of verse 13. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, there's two basic thoughts as far as things go, as far as salvation. There is the thought of, I'm saved by faith, or I'm saved by my works. And the people that are in the works crowd, saved by works, they look at us who are saved by faith and say, oh, you're proud, saying that you know you're going to heaven. Saying all you have to do is believe. You're so proud. Who could say and be so presumptuous as to say, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know, because I'm working at it. I'm trying everything that I can do. All right, let me just stun you. You will be judged according to your works. In fact, it's the opposite of pride to say I'm trusting in His work. It's true humility. It is the height of pride to say, I'm doing enough good works to make it. You are? Well, how do you know? Are you keeping a record? Do you know what good works you've done as opposed to what bad works you've done? And who declared, other than you, that your good works will someday outweigh your bad works? You know what God says? I'm going to put all your works on trial, every one of them. He's going to prove on that day that your bad works were bad. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it hard for us to admit that our bad works are bad? Our lying and cheating and stealing and pride and lust? Is it hard for us to admit that our bad works are bad? Yes or no? No, it's not hard to admit. But you know, God doesn't just say your bad works are bad. God says our good works are bad. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not what Dwight Smith said. That's what God said. Do you know what our good works are many times? We do them for show. Well, that's called pride. Or sometimes we do our good works for cover, to cover up our bad. That's called deceit. So now watch this. God is going to judge you based on your works. And He's going to show you that every work you ever did to try to earn your way to heaven, in the end, even if it was done from purest motive, was an abomination and an affront to His name, because it was a slap in the face of the work of Jesus Christ. Exhibit A, the Bible. Exhibit B, your own autobiography. But notice verse number 12. It says the books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now let me challenge your thinking. You may believe differently than me on this, and I'm not going to cross swords with you. But I want you to think with me about something concerning the book of life. Many times the book of life has been presented as a book that whenever a person gets saved, their name is written in the book of life in indelible ink. How many of you have heard that? Maybe some of you believe that. I don't believe that. You spiritual, why? Because in Revelation 22, God says, if you add to the book, I'll add to you the plagues of the book. If you take away from the book, I'll take away your part out of the book of life. And in another portion of Revelation, He talks about blotting your name out of the book of life. Well, if that's the case, that the Bible is a, or the book of life is a book,